All right, John chapter 6, you would turn there. John chapter 6. We are observing the Lord's table today, and as we do so, we return to the Gospel of John. We've been making our way through that on these months. Where we observe the table. And we are nearing the end of our study of this particular chapter. And I would just remind you of some of what we have seen. Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On this occasion, Jesus speaks of himself figuratively as the bread of life that comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Verses 34 and 35 speak of that. He emphasizes that he is the only source of eternal life, so that, just as we are dependent on food and drink to sustain our physical lives, even so, we are dependent on him if we would have eternal life. He also emphasizes that the required response from us is faith, that we would believe on him. And there are multiple verses, we looked at them last time, again, where he calls us to believe on him and have that faith. Many of Jesus' disciples, we are told, struggled, especially with the language of Jesus' illustration, as he says things like, verse 53, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And so the result, verse 66, we are told, is that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. This prompts Jesus to put a question to the 12 disciples, verse 67, "Will you also go away?" To which Peter responds, verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter's response, of course, exemplifies the very faith which Jesus had been urging upon his listeners. As such, it serves as a climax to the day's teaching in the synagogue there in Capernaum, and also, obviously, a climax to this chapter's teaching. But we are shown by the Holy Spirit as this chapter comes to a close that Peter's is only one of three responses that are present among the crowd of people listening to Jesus' teaching that day. So Peter's response is a believing response. But if you look at verse 64, Jesus says, "There are some of you that believe not." And so that's a second response. Peter's response is a believing response, but there were some that believed not. And then the passage goes on to say that Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. And then it adds this, "And who should betray him?" And so, betrayal, of course, is a subset of the believing not. So we have those that believe, we have those that believe not, and within that group, we have, and in this passage, it's really one that is singled out as one that would betray. And so we considered last month the question, who did not believe? And we examined what the text gave us, information about that group of people. And there's a second question, and that is, who would betray? And so that's what we want to examine this morning. So in this passage where Jesus is setting himself forth as the bread of life, where he is setting himself forth as necessary for having eternal life, this eating of his flesh, our dependence upon him, just like we depend on physical food, we have this reminder that even among those that believed not, there was this one who would betray him. So as we look at that question, who would betray? There are four answers that are given to us in the text this morning. Number one, who would betray? We are told that it is one chosen by Jesus himself, one of the 12. Notice verse 69 was Peter's response. We believe and assure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, verse 70, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So when we answer the question, who would betray, I think it's very interesting that we are told expressly that this one who would betray is one whom Jesus himself had chosen. He's one of the 12, verse 70 says. And then verse 71 repeats it. He's one of the 12. These statements surely are included not just as filler facts. Rather, these phrases give emphasis to the sad reality that the one who would betray was no stranger. Far from it. He was one of the hand-picked inner circle. I mean, there were disciples, and then there were the 12. And I would remind you of the Scripture's testimony to the obvious care that was taken on the part of Jesus in the choosing of those 12 men. Keep your finger in John 6, but let's turn back to Luke 6. Several of the Gospels record for us the choosing of the 12, or at least the designation of them from among the disciples. But Luke's record, to me, is very interesting. And Luke is one of the gospel writers who, as we have noted on our Wednesday evening services, very much emphasizes the matter of prayer. We find Jesus in prayer in Luke's gospel more than in any of the other Gospels. And this occasion is no exception. Look at verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So again, when John 6 is telling us, have not I chosen you, the 12, that is significant, right? This was not a random haphazard choosing. It wasn't just, let's pull names out of a hat. He spent all night in prayer prior to this very important decision of choosing of these 12 men. And so there was obvious care that was taken in that choosing. I would also remind you of the immense privilege that fell to those 12 men by virtue of their being one of them. Mark chapter 3, verse 14, he ordained 12. that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. This was the 12. Matthew 10 tells us that when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power, authority, against unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. The scriptures do not say it was given to the 11. Okay, are you with me? It was given to the 12. He was one of the 12. This man had a privileged position, right, as one of the 12. After accompanying with Jesus and one another for the better part of 3 years, the 12 find themselves in Jerusalem at Passover time. Matthew 26, if you would turn there. So John 6, which is many months prior to Matthew 26, right? We're basically kind of midpoint of Jesus' ministry in John 6, right? But even then, the scriptures are pointing out to us that there was one that would betray him, this one who was one of the 12, one chosen by Jesus himself. At the Passover, when even was come, verse 20, Matthew 26, Jesus sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Truly I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Here's Jesus with these 12 men, something that I'm sure happened numerous times before, right? There would be many times. I mean, there are many times when there's mobs of people around, right? The 12, John chapter 6, the 12 were assisting Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, right? There were those times of broad public ministry that they had a part of. There were times when we saw from Matthew 10, Mark 3, when he sent them out to preach on their own, two by two, not with him present. But I'm sure there would have been many times when it was Jesus gathered with those 12. And so it was here in the upper room on this Passover. And Jesus now is saying, "Truly I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." This, of course, was not the first time that he had said that. He said it in John chapter 6. He actually is going to say it many other times, right? Before Matthew 26. But here, Matthew 26, he says it yet again. And notice, verse 22, they were exceeding sorrowful. Let me suggest to you that that is not an abnormal response. That would be the normal response. I mean, how many years? Right? You know, what had they come to think about him? I mean, Peter's own words. You know, "Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. One of you shall betray me." Exceeding sorrowful. Right? That's the normal response. And even think shortly after this, Jesus is going to say specifically to Peter, "You're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter, of course, protests and he says, "No way." He says, "If I have to die for you, I'll die for you." Right? And so given the closeness of the relationship, the exceeding sorrow at hearing this statement, "One of you 12 will betray me," is a very normal response. And so they began, we're told, verse 22, every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." Now, this, I'm sure, is said beyond just the identifying of Judas specifically, which one of the other Gospels, I think John's Gospel, sort of points that out, right? Peter tells John, ask him, who is it? And Jesus says to John, it's the one who dips with me in the dish, or the one to whom I give the sop, or whatever. And Judas is the one identified. But this is told us not just for identification purposes, because he's been identified all along in the Gospel record for us, right, as readers of the Gospel. But surely this is stated just again to emphasize the closeness of the relationship. This is no stranger. He dips his hand in the dish with me. We partake of food together. We know each other, right? And in fact, Psalm 41, do not have to turn there, but Psalm 41 verse 9 says this, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Right? That's a messianic prophecy fulfilled in Judas' betrayal of the Lord Jesus. Right? So in John chapter 6, when Jesus says, have not I chosen you 12? Right? He's emphasizing his choosing of them to this privileged position, and it's one of them that would betray him. May I suggest that the closeness of the relationship between Judas and Jesus does two things. Number one, it intensifies the sharpness of the pain of the betrayal. Pain to Jesus personally, even as Psalm 41 intimates, right? Mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted. But undoubtedly also the sharpness of the pain to the 11 other men in that company of apostles. Right? They were the 12. And to have one of them turn against their Messiah. One of them. I mean, it's one thing, the chief priests, you don't expect any better of them, right? But it's one of them. And so surely this intensifies the sharpness of the pain of the betrayal. I have in my notes, way back at the end of my notes, because I know I'm not going to get to it. But this same term, betrayal, is used in another setting, not just referring to Judas. Let me read it for you. Again, just listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what God's word is saying. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will, here's our word, deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they, here's our word again, deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. And brother shall deliver up. There's our word. Brother. Brother shall deliver up brother to death. And the father, the child. Remember what we saw in Psalm 27? When your mother and your father forsake you, folks, then you know it's bad. Your father, deliver up child. Children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Have not I chosen you, the 12, but one of you is the devil. The closeness of the relationship intensifies the pain. And Jesus tells us, as his disciples, essentially, the servant is not greater than his master. And so we can expect, right? We can expect from among our own family members, our family members, we can expect betrayal, delivering up, right? Painful. But our Savior is no stranger to the pain, right? And actually that passage in Matthew, the last phrase, which I didn't read, says this, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. And by God's grace, we'll endure to the end. As Jesus did, right? As Jesus did in the garden. Lord, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. Father, if it be possible. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he endured to the end. Right? As so too can we. So the closeness of the relationship between Judas and Jesus does two things. Number one, it intensifies the sharpness of the pain. Number two, it intensifies the culpability of Judas. That he would return such evil to the one who trusted him, who cared for him, and loved him. As Jesus did. The one who betrayed Jesus was no stranger. And that increases the culpability, the guilt, the weight of the burden, the magnitude of the sin on the part of the one who did such a betrayal. Matthew 26, let's turn back there if you're not there still. Matthew 26. I stopped reading this passage in the upper room. Let's come back and finish it. So verse 23 is where I stopped. He answered and said, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Look at verse 24. The Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, Psalm 41. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. The closeness of the relationship increases the culpability. Now, we ought not think that this is some special position reserved for Judas alone. This is a similar statement to what Jesus said to Capernaum and to Chorazim and to Bethsaida and to the cities where he had preached and ministered, where the light of the Son of God ministering in person had been given, right? And against that light, their hearts had been hardened. They had refused to repent, though the kingdom of heaven was at hand in the person of her king. And so that king says to those cities, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah, for Tyre and Sidon, for Nineveh, than for you, because they had those works been done in them that were done in you, they would have repented long ago. Right? And so for Judas, again, the issue is, think of the light that he is sinning against. Right? His hands were holding a basket that received from Jesus' hands broken pieces of bread and fish. And he walked with those pieces of food to the 5,000 men plus women and children. Think of it. Think of the light that he is sinning against. There were some among the people in Capernaum that day who went away and no longer walked with Jesus. Judas was not one of them, though he was an unbeliever. He continued with Jesus, and so he saw yet more light in the days ahead. And in the end, he still betrayed him. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. And folks, it's very interesting to think of the light that people sin against today. I mean, in Jesus' day, they had Jesus. I mean, they had the Old Testament scriptures, and they had Jesus. In our day, we've got the entirety of divine revelation, Old and New Testament. We have many copies of it. We have many translations of it in our own language so we can study and compare those translations. We have incredible resources that you can just hold your finger on top of a word on a screen of a device like this one in front of me, and up pops all of these definitions of that word, and you can click another button and it searches the entire scriptures for places where that one word is found. And the resources, the light that is available to us today. You know, the sermons that are preached, true, faithful preachers of the Word of God. I mean, Lord willing, there's one in front of you this morning, but you are not limited to just this one. Right? You know, with, again, a click of a button, you can hear someone from the other side of the world that is a faithful. Think of the light. Woe to such a one who betrays the Son of Man. You say, well, I don't betray. Well, you know, there's another verse back of my notes that I wasn't going to get to. But I'll just share it briefly. You know, there was this man who is described as doing this, making havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Committing, that's our word. Committing them to prison, that's our word. Betray, right? That man, of course, is Saul of Tarsus. And later, in Acts 22, he shares his testimony. And in sharing his testimony, he says this, I persecuted that way, this way, unto the death, binding and delivering, there's our word again, into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He was persecuting believers. But Jesus says, you're persecuting me. He was delivering up to prison believers. By extension, we can rightly say he's betraying Jesus. That's how God sees it, right? Why persecutest thou me? I answered and said, Who are you, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. Right? So, remarkable. So here we have people today, they may not betray Jesus literally as Judas did, but in their opposition to the gospel, in their opposition to the church, the believers of Jesus Christ, they are opposing Jesus. Whoa. Right? In light of the light, woe unto such a man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed or persecuted. It had been good for that man or those men or those women had they never been born. Folks, really, really, it would be better never to have been born than to be a betrayer of the Christ, the Son of the living God, or any of his church. Better not to have been born. The closeness of the relationship, and again, think of it, brother delivering up brother to death, father, child, children, parents, the closeness of the relationship increases the culpability. You're not a stranger to the gospel. You've heard the gospel. You've seen the gospel lived in front of you. It's your own brother. It's your father or your mother. It's your child. And you've seen it lived in front of you. You didn't just rise up and day one put them to death. You've seen it lived in front of you. And the closeness of that relationship surely increases the culpability. Who would betray? So far, we've given only one of four answers. The one chosen by Jesus himself, one of the 12. But that's not the only answer. Who would betray? Back in John chapter 6, verse 70. Have not I chosen you chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Who would betray? One who is a devil is the answer of Scripture. This is not to say that it was not a man, a human being, who betrayed Jesus. The very next verse goes on to say, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. That's a human being. Right? But he can also rightly say, is not one of you a devil? Right? This is to emphasize Judas' kinship with the devil, with Satan. It is a kinship of heart, of character, of conduct. In John chapter 8, which we will get to, Lord willing, sometime, we read this, verse 44, Jesus says to the people, You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. In other words, their desires are the same as Satan's desires, the devil's desires. There's a similarity of desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The one who practices sin is the way the New American translates it. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, what's interesting is that the Bible makes it very clear that as startling as I'm sure it was to the 11 apostles to see and witness Judas betraying the Lord Jesus, as startling as it was to them, the Bible makes it very clear that Judas was, in fact, not at all acting out of character. 6 days before Jesus' death. Turn with me to John chapter 12. 6 days before Jesus' death, Lazarus' sister, Mary, uses a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard to anoint Jesus' feet and then wipes his feet with her hair. Notice what is said of Judas, verse 4. Then says one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" 300 pence, folks, that's almost a year's wages. Think of it, right? Someone takes, here's this perfume, value, almost a year's wages, pours it on Jesus' feet. On his feet. Year's wages. Glug, glug, glug. Poured on his feet. "Why was this not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Now notice, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, the money bag. He was the treasurer of the 12. And bore what was put therein. When Judas betrayed Jesus, he was not acting out of character. Now, Judas the man was undoubtedly influenced by the devil, the real fallen angel who tempted Eve in the garden so long ago. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the devil put into the heart of Jesus to betray Jesus, John 13:2, and that Satan, twice we are told, Satan entered into Judas, Luke 22, verse 3, before or as he went to make the deal with the chief priests, but then again in John 13, verse 27, as he leaves the upper room, we're told both of those occasions, Satan entered into Judas. So undoubtedly he was influenced by the devil, but my point in emphasizing who betrayed him, well, one who is a devil, my point is that in Judas, Satan had a willing accomplice. Satan did not force Judas against his will. For 30 pieces of silver, thief Judas was easily bought. Okay? Who would betray him? Well, one whose character it was to betray. One whose nature it was to betray. One whose life had demonstrated the selfishness that thought nothing of the other and only of personal gain. Folks, this is the mark of the devil. This is the mark, according to the scripture, of every human being apart from the grace of God. Right? What does Ephesians chapter 2 tell us? Right? The opening words of that chapter, turn to them many, many times. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It tells us, "You were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now energizes in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conduct in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." That's who betrays. People who have not received the saving grace of God. That's who betrays. Right? Answer number 3. Actually, sorry, before we get there. So we see then that the one who practices sin is of the devil, for such an one, the next sin, whatever it may be, I mean, he'd already been thieving for how long, right? The next sin, whatever it may be, is only a very short step away. And there will be a next sin, right? The one that you're presently sinning, that's not the last, can't be. There will be the next sin, right? For someone apart from the grace of God, right? So who would betray? Again, notice Jesus' words back in John 6, verse 70. Who would betray? Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Not will be, is. We're halfway through the public ministry. Is a devil. When he betrayed Jesus, he was not acting out of character. He is. John 6. He is a devil. Who then among us is even now practicing sin and thereby demonstrating that they too are of their father, the devil? One of the 12 was all along a devil. He was preaching. He was healing people. Think of it. He's healing people. He's a devil. Who among us is showing by that continued practice of sin that he or she is in fact not a child of God? Not a Peter believer. Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. They know the words, but they don't believe the words. Number three, who would betray? Verse 71, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Who would betray? Answer, Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Here, Jesus' betrayer is named. The text indicates that Judas was not named by Jesus in the synagogue in Capernaum on the day in history when the events recorded in this chapter took place. But the name of the betrayer is here given to the reader of Scripture by the pen of John under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Right? I expect that this is done, at least in part, to emphasize the final answer to our question, who would betray? Okay, so we are given the name of the individual. And that, I think, is in part to emphasize this final answer to the question, who would betray? And for this, let's go back to verse 64. Here we are told, middle of the verse, that Jesus knew from the beginning who they were. By the way, that who is plural. Who, plural, they were that believed not. And Jesus knew from the beginning who, singular, who should betray him. So what's the answer? Who would betray? Answer number four, the one whom Jesus knew from the beginning would betray. It is one thing to know in advance the persons who do not believe. Remember from last month, I'm sure you remember, that we said that unbelief in general is a passive response, right? In this chapter, we saw they just went away. They didn't walk anymore with him. It's a passive response. So it's one thing to know in advance those that would not believe. They just go away. They walk not with Jesus anymore. It's another thing to know in advance the person who will betray you. Betrayal is not a passive response. Rather, it is an active, hostile response. Judas did not just go away. Right? He did not just go away. And we don't have time to look at it, but he went. He went to the chief priests. And he arranged a deal with them. And then, of course, he's looking, continually looking for opportunity to betray him apart from the crowd. And then finally he comes and he brings with him a great multitude with swords and staves, right? And he's agreed on a sign. And I mean, it's all active. It's hostile. It's targeting Jesus in a malicious way to a bad end, right? Ultimately to his death. So one might ask the question, if the one who betrayed is one whom Jesus knew from the beginning, he knew his name from the beginning. It wasn't just this general, don't feel good about this. He knew the one, the singular who, that would betray him from the beginning. One might ask, if you know the precise identity of the individual who will betray you to be arrested and put to death, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you do something about it? Don't pick him! Right? I mean, folks, this is kind of like what we were studying on Wednesday night, those of you that were here on Wednesday night, right? When Paul, right, he's visiting these people on his way to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit keeps revealing, you're going to be in prison. You're going to be, bonds and imprisonment await you. And they say, don't go, don't go, don't go. Right? You know Judas is going to betray you. Don't pick him. Right? Prevent him from contacting the chief priests and elders. Change up your routine to stay one step ahead of him. Don't go to the Mount of Olives again. He knows you'll go to the Mount of Olives. Do something different. Why would you? Why would you? As we know, Jesus didn't do any of those things. He didn't do anything to stop Judas betraying him. He didn't do anything to stop it. In fact, in this very chapter, he said something to it that anticipates his own death. Look at verse 51. I am, John 6, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He doesn't do anything to stop him. Though from the beginning of creation he knew who'd betray him, though before he chose Judas to be one of the 12, one of that trusted circle, he knew that he would betray him. And perhaps the reason that he didn't is found in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And notice verse 32. End of verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up. There's our word. There's our word, betrayed. God delivered him up for us all, showing that he's for us. He delivers up his own son for us all, unless we look at God and say, how could you? There's some more verses. You don't have to turn there. We don't have time. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's our word. That's our word. He gave himself. He delivered himself. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and has given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. There's our word. Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Who would betray? On the one hand, it's that one chosen. It's the one of the 12. It's you know, Judas Iscariot. It's the devil, right? But on the other hand, in this case, it's God himself. Because there's some eternal good that God is going to accomplish. And he's standing the devil on his head. Right? Satan is bruising his heel and Jesus is crushing his head. And it's all through the same betrayal. Remarkable. I mean, God's salvation is perfect. Right? And praise the Lord for it. And we remember it today by partaking of this table.